Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here from Qalam. If you enjoy listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures that we will always be able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the support you give to this community in this effort brings immense reward. You never know who will benefit from your donation. Assalamu alaikum.
My dear brothers, that Allah has put so much weight in the word, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to keep that with them for eternity, inshallah, or as long as they live. So having said that, inshallah, I'll give it to them. Now, Salatul Isha is at 9:30. We also want to have some time for Q&A. So any kind of questions that you may have on your mind, you want to ask, you can, inshallah. So we're gonna finish, inshallah, roughly around like at 9:20, 9:25. And then we'll have some Isha, inshallah, at 9:30. And they will go one by one, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wa kafa. Wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatami al-anbiya, wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya, amma ba'd. Every Ramadan, as the days pass by and we get closer and closer each year, I have mixed feelings about the approaching of Ramadan. On one side, there's this great excitement because of the barakat of the month and the amazing opportunity that Ramadan offers to us as individuals and also as a community. Our masajid begin to increase in attendance, and it just becomes like a beautiful garden. You find people from everywhere coming, and each person you look at, whether before iftar, during taraweeh prayer, at salah time, there is this nur that's glowing on their face. But then on the other hand, I'm kind of worried about myself. There's some sort of skepticism deep in my heart that will you be able to perform properly this Ramadan? Mm-hmm. And then sometimes there's also this doubt that what you gained the last Ramadan, you didn't retain it, so why try again? Why push yourself so hard? Because we all know how hard we try to push ourselves when Ramadan comes. And then when you look at this from a more broader perspective, you know, someone goes for Hajj and they come back and they go back to their old life, people immediately say, what was the point going to Hajj? You know, it didn't bring any change to your life. We have young men in our community, young women in our community that have memorized the Quran, and they are kind of goofing around with life, and people say, what was the point memorizing the Quran? So that same logic sometimes I apply to myself, that what's the point doing what I do in Ramadan when I know 6 days later, if even that, I'm going to be back to being, you know, 80% of my old self again. A month after, once Shawwal passes by, there's hardly any trace of Ramadan that remains. And this is a very dark thought. Because it makes me feel sometimes that I can't carry my own spiritual weight. What's the point trying? Is this a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has locked me out of Jannah? That I'm always meant to just roam around in the periphery like a wandering dog? Or is there something else to this? And these thoughts for me are very heavy on my heart, by the way. I'm just sharing what's in my heart. There is a narration that I had the honor to read, and I've heard many times. This narration gives me some himmah, some hope, with thoughts like these. There was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was known for being one of the more senior companions, meaning he is more known and he narrates from the Prophet of Allah and was by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through so many important moments in the Prophet's life. His name was Handalah radiallahu anhu. So he shares a story that, you know, I would be sitting in the Prophet's gathering and I would have my special moments, like we have during our Ramadan, like we have during our Hajj, like we have, you know, when we're doing good, when we're in the masjid. I had moments like these with the Prophet. They were very special, dear and near to me. And then what happened was, I would leave the Prophet's gathering and I would go home. And when I would reach home, I would be distracted. Back to kids, back to work, back to just doing things that we do. And I wasn't able to retain what I had accomplished during the Prophet's gathering in his absence. So Handalah radiallahu anhu, feeling this very similar emotion that many of us feel, came to the conclusion that I'm a hypocrite. I act one way in front of the Prophet, and I'm a different person in his absence. When I'm in front of the teachers and mashayikh, when I'm at the masjid, I have a nice dhoti on, I have a nice hijab on, my mashallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, they're all on point. I go in the car, the jam's on. So I'm a hypocrite right here. Obviously, Hamza radiallahu anhu was doing nothing of that sort. I'm just giving an example. So he says, I walked out on the streets of Medina Munawwara and I began to shout out loud that nafaqa handala, nafaqa handala. Handala is a hypocrite. There was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that heard him saying this. He approached Handala and said, what are you saying? So Handala explained radiallahu anhu his situation. This companion said, well, if that's what you experience, well, this is exactly what I experienced too. Handala radiallahu anhu said that everyone in the world can be a hypocrite, but not you. Because hypocrisy is the greatest form of lying. And Rasulullah called you as-Siddiq. You are Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. You can't be a hypocrite. So they agreed that they would take their confusion, their issue, to Rasulullah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came to the gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They presented the issue. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, that if you are able to maintain in my absence what you experience in my presence, the angels would come and do musafaha with you. They would come and shake your hands. That's not going to happen. And you just have to learn to accept your reality. That there are days in life where you're at the top of the roller coaster, and then there are days that you're at the bottom of the roller coaster, and you just keep going like this. You just keep going like this. What you need to ensure is that when you're at the top, you're doing the best that you can, and when you're at the bottom, you're holding on to what you gained while you were at the top. And the essence of every ibadah we do, the essence of everything that we accomplish when we're at the top of that roller coaster, more or less boils down to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, ya Allah, I'm at this really dark, low point in my life, but I know that I'm here because you've allowed me to be here. You know that I'm here, ya Allah. You know how I feel being at the bottom right now. You know how much it hurts me, how weak I feel being so far away from you. Ya Allah, give me strength to reach the top again. Never feel shy, never feel afraid of trying again. You just have to keep trying and trying and trying, while hoping that the day that you're at the top is the day that the Malakul Maut approaches you. فَإِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ Because actions are based on their endings. That's what it all boils down to. You just keep trying again and again. It's kind of like that person who tries smoking and then they give and they fail and they say, you know what, I tried already, what's the point trying? You just keep trying. You have to remember, in this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the relationship that we have with Allah azza wa jal is a relationship of ubudiyyah. In this relationship, we are servants and slaves of Allah. And that's the summary of it all. There's nothing more to it. So as long as my Allah calls me to come forward, I stand forward. When my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me to come to the masjid, I come to the masjid. I do the best I can, because at the end of the day, I'm a flawed human being and Allah azza wa jal created me weak. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا Allah azza wa jal, He created me weak. I come with my flaws, unfortunately. Some weeks back, I was at home and I was going through like an internal spiritual crisis. I was struggling a lot. Just thoughts were on my mind, raising kids in America. I was wondering what would happen to my kids. Would they ever experience an environment that I experienced when I was a student in madrasa, which was a very beautiful environment. Mm-hmm. Now that I reflect over it, it makes me think that sometimes it was almost surreal. It wasn't real. It was beautiful. Everyone around us was more or less hafiz of the Quran. Missing salah was unimaginable. No one ever missed salah. Everyone was praying tahajjud salah. Students were competing with one another on who reads more Quran. This is all that we had experienced growing up in the madrasa while we were studying. And I asked myself if my kids would ever know that this was an experience that the world had to offer in certain unique, isolated corners. And I became just internally sort of folding. You know how when you get really sad sometimes over your reality, you start folding, start caving? So I started falling in. So I needed some help. I picked up my phone and I messaged one of my teachers, one of my sheikh, and I said to him, Sheikh, we have a very serious issue and I need to call you. So he said, okay, go ahead, call me. So I called him and I explained my situation to him. And he said two things to me that were very powerful, and I wanted to share those two things with you today. He said to me, Hussein, know that wherever you are or whenever you are, your Allah is always with you. You have to learn to accept your realities for what they are and work with them. The Allah that was with the companions in the Battle of Badr is the same Allah that's with you. Your Allah has not forsaken you. He's not interested in leaving you. He doesn't want you to leave either. That's why you stay connected with your Allah by raising your hands whenever your heart aches, whenever it hurts, and call out to Allah and say, Ya Allah, I need a hug right now. I'm really hurting. My heart is really crumbling right now. And then he said to me, look at Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. He didn't grow up in some surreal spiritual environment. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. But he becomes a prophet of Allah. Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. He spends his formative important years in a prison. But he's a prophet of Allah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grows up in Makkah Mukarramah where there is no sign of tawheed at all, nothing but shirk there. He becomes khayru khalqillahi kullihimi, the best of all prophets. You have to stop running away from your problems and you need to face them. That's what each and every one of these prophets did. Musa alayhi salam faced the Firaun. Yusuf alayhi salam was given a chance to leave prison. He said, no, I won't leave without facing the problem. Why did I end up here? And he faced it head on. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood in front of the whole of Makkah Mukarramah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on his side, making dua to Allah, and Allah is guiding, he's opening up the doors. And at that point, my sheikh said to me, there are two things you must always ask from Allah. And as a part of the spirit of making dua for Ramadan, because making dua in Ramadan, as we approach Ramadan, and Ramadan is dua, Ramadan is a special moment, and then dua is, you know, as-silah al-mu'min, it's the weapon of the believer. Huwa al-ibadah. It is the essence of ibadah. Dua is everything. So my teacher said to me, there are two du'as that you should always make to Allah. The first thing he said, always ask Allah for tawfiq. Every time you raise your hands to Allah, you ask Allah, Ya Allah, give me tawfiq. When your heart's hurting, you're struggling with a marriage, struggling with your kids, struggling with your job, struggling with anything, just ask Allah, Oh Allah, waffiqni lima tuhibbu wa tarda. Give me tawfiq. Now if you're wondering what does this word tawfiq mean, I know it can be defined in many ways. One of the least, not so accurate definitions of the word tawfiq, but it's one that I enjoy a lot. I think this is something that I, in my mind, use to define the word tawfiq. I think of tawfiq as clear perspective. This is how I view tawfiq. I know tawfiq more has a meaning of divine inspiration, but when I think of tawfiq, I think of it as clear perspective. So what I'm asking Allah for is, Ya Allah, I need perspective. I need to know what's right. I want you to clear the clouds from my mind so I can see the world for what it is, so I can see haq from batil, so I have a furqan, a distinguisher, that shows me what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing. Always ask Allah, Allahumma waffiqni. Ya Allah, give me tawfiq. Guide me. Someone that has a drug addiction, Allahumma waffiqni. Someone that's struggling with gender relations, Allahumma waffiqni. Someone that's struggling to be a good teacher, Allahumma waffiqni. Someone that finds himself always being frustrated with the people around them, and unfortunately we end up being frustrated with those who love us. As a teacher, sometimes I ask myself, am I being rough with my students, when in reality these students have traveled the world to be with me because they love me, and here I am responding to their love with harshness, shutting them down, not listening to them, being aggressive with them? Allahumma waffiqni. Ya Allah, give me perspective. Show me what I should be thinking. Guide me to what I should be thinking. And the second thing that he said was, ask Allah for himmah. Because once you have perspective, you now have to do something with that perspective. And this is where you ask Allah, Ya Allah, give me courage. Shaitan has this chain around my neck and he keeps pulling me. And he has shackles around my ankles and my arms and I can't move. Oh Allah, give me himmah. Give me courage. So I can break these shackles and I can stand up and I can do what I need to do. There are so many people in the world who have perspective. They can save their marriages if they want to. They can save their jobs if they want to. They can become better human beings because they have the knowledge, they have that perspective. But what they really lack in is that himmah. And this Ramadan, as we raise our hands and make our dua to Allah, don't feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divorced you or left you because it's been so long. Know that when you come to visit your mother after a year, she's still going to have your favorite foods ready. She's still going to come to greet you at the airport. She'll still embrace you. And when she sees you, she'll still kiss you on the forehead. Because she would not accept life without you. And that's how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves every one of His creation. He's not willing to let you go. And that's why He keeps bringing you back in Ramadan. And that's why you find yourself again and again in the masjid. And that's why you find yourself listening to these qatiras again and again. Because Allah isn't willing to give up on you. He just keeps trying, keeps trying, keeps trying. And he keeps saying to his insan, Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. Why do you keep turning away from me? Is our relationship has our relationship deteriorated to the point that we can't even spend time together anymore? Is our relationship at a point where we can't even, you can't even make dua to me anymore? Is that where our relationship is? Ya ayyuhal insan ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. If you ever want to know where your spiritual state is, I'll give you a simple measuring tool. And one of my teachers told me this. He said, if you ever want to evaluate yourself spiritually, there's a simple test. How long can you make dua without getting tired? Because a friend never gets tired of speaking to a friend.
Allahu Akbar.
End of story. There's nothing else to it. You don't need to jump off any cliff or do anything fancy shamansi. A friend never gets tired of speaking to a friend. They keep messaging each other on WhatsApp with emojis. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept saying, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Because he just couldn't step away from his BFF, from his Allah. He couldn't step away from his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So always know that no matter how far you drift away, you can always connect back with Allah through your dua. And as you make dua to Allah, two duas that I recommend in particular. Allahumma waffiqna lima tuhibbu wa tarda. Oh Allah, give us clear perspective. Give us tawfiq. And ask Allah to bless you with himma. Give us courage. There was one dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll end with this. He used to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma la takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn. Ya Allah, don't leave me alone in the room with my own self, my own inner self, because it'll devour me. I need you there with me, Ya Allah. When I'm alone in my room, my nafs devours me every day. When no one's watching me, my nafs destroys me. Allahumma la takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn. Don't leave me alone. I need you with me. I need you here with me, by my side. Always with me. وَلَا تَنْزِعْ مِنِّي صَالِحَ مَا أَعْطَيْتَنِي. And don't take away from me the good that you've inspired my heart with. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this Ramadan of ours a fruitful Ramadan, a beautiful Ramadan, a Ramadan that helps us get closer to Allah, and that we open up this lock, that we enter into this treasure room, and that we find ourselves standing, appreciating for once what it means to truly make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. سبحان الله من جزاك الله خير مختصر.
بارك الله فيك.
جزاك الله خير. Forgive me, I'm just trying to like soak that up a bit. Just give me a second, alhamdulillah. A friend never gets tired of talking to a friend.
Allah.
Yo, that was heavy, right? No? Subhanallah, man.
Allahumma waffiqna lima
tuhibbu. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Jazakallah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka حبك
آمين يا رب
اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك آمين. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم
السلام
عليكم إن شاء الله تعالى it's a blessing to be with you guys and to be up here with Mufti Mufti Saab Alhamdulillah it's a blessing We ask Allah to let us reach this blessed month of Ramadan. And I wanted to share with you guys something that I always felt was extremely beneficial for me as Ramadan was approaching. And specifically, in my short time, what I'm going to give you is a perspective on what are the spiritual levels of fasting. You know, Ramadan is I like Ramadan because it's an excuse to be pious. You know what I'm saying? Like, in Ramadan, you know, you could shed a tear and your boy ain't gonna be like, yo, what's up, man? What you doing? You could just, yo, it's Ramadan. They're like, oh, okay, cool, you know? You know, you can act a bit more pious and nobody's like, you know, on guard about it. It's like, okay, it's Ramadan. So, you know, Ramadan is a beautiful a chance for us to open spiritually. But what I find is that I think many of us have lost the true meaning of what it means to fast and what Ramadan is truly about. And so what I want to speak to you specifically about this evening are three levels of spiritual fasting that Imam Ghazali, Hujjatul Islam, one of the greatest scholars that our ummah has ever had, Hujjatul Islam Imam Ghazali, in his Ihya al-Umuddin, he writes about three levels of fasting. And I'm going to teach you these three levels because it's time that we get serious about our spirituality and we take it to that next level. And so what I want to preface this before is this. What we have to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this insan, me and you, in between two realms. There's two realms that we're in between. We have this one side of us that is much like an animal. It has this desire, this lower self. It desires food. It desires to copulate. It desires nourishment. It desires all of these lower desires. And this is what the body is made out of. That's one half of who we are as human beings, of creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's another part of the insan, which is the ruhani aspect of the insan. Which is, what does ruhani mean? What does ruhani mean? The spiritual aspect of that. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِ. Right? And so what Imam Ghazali explains is, this is phenomenal, guys. Something that Imam Ghazali explains is that this human being has a malakuti aspect and a baha'im aspect. He has an angelical aspect and he has this animalistic aspect of himself. Do you understand? Now, what's beautiful is, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joins the hearts. He began with a hadith that I wanted to begin with as well. What was the hadith he began with? Adil. Not dua, but yes, Hanzala, you're on point. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, student, qalam, represent. That's what's up. Okay. So he began with the Hanzala saying that when I'm with the Prophet ﷺ, I see from the realm of other than this world. In the hadith, he didn't go into too much detail, but the hadith says, I can see the people of Jannah. I can see the people of hellfire. That world has opened up to me when I'm with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when I go back home, فَسْنَ الْأَزْوَاجِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ, when I'm with my kids, when I'm back at home, when I'm back at work, when I'm just in the dunya, all of that just disappears from me and I'm back in the world. Now what's amazing about the hadith that he shared is that the Prophet ﷺ highlights the role, where we are physiologically and spiritually, where part of us is pulling us down. Part of us is what? Pulling us down. أَخْلَدْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْقَلْبِ. Like it's pulling us lower. That's the lower self. And that's what was created from the earth. Is everyone with me? Y'all with me, right? Okay, so that lower part is always holding on to the earth because where was it created from? مِنْهَا خَلَقَنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ. It came from dirt, so it clings to that. But there's another part of us that is always trying to elevate itself. And that's the ruhani aspect of who we are. It's constantly reaching up, trying to reach higher. But here's the deal. So the amazing thing is, if you look at it, the only thing keeping the body up is the ruh, and the only thing keeping the ruh down is the body. The moment that a person passes away, the ruh goes back up and the body goes straight down. Because the ta'alluq of holding both of them together, like imagine this thing hooked like this, right? The body, once it disconnects from the ruh, it falls from where it came from, it falls down. So what we have to understand in this hadith that he shared with us, it's profound hadith, because Rasul Sallallahu said, if you were to stay on that elevated, I would say woke stage. Mm-hmm. No, seriously, spiritual wokeness. No joke. Let me give an example. Are there angels in this room right now?
Absolutely.
Yo, that's real. If you, for a moment, Imam Sahib, you ever actually been like in the masjid, like, yo, there's angels in here right now, yo. Like you see it? I am, my bad. Never mind. I'm having one of those convert moments, yo. Whatever. Anyways. The point I'm trying to say is there's a spiritual wokeness. Uncles, you guys know what I mean by woke? Okay. How can I explain this? So wokeness is when the person is aware of another reality other than what is perceived by normal people.
Generally by people who are smoking weed.
Oh, come on, man. Come on, man.
I didn't say that, sorry.
Well, is it haram? Ask the Mufti that question, right? Anyways, all right. Now the back is lit now. The back is lit right now. No, seriously, back to this point. It's a very interesting point. So Hanzala radiallahu an, please hear me out on this. Hanzala radiallahu an, he's explaining a spiritual wokeness that he experiences when he's in the presence of another woke soul. Do you understand what I just said? So when he's in the presence of that woke heart, the heart of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he begins to perceive reality in a different way because he's detached from that lower self. But the moment he gets out of the company of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gets back into this normal realm, and now he's on a normal wavelength. He's not as woke as before. Now, so the beautiful thing about Ramadan, this is where we have to connect it to Ramadan. If you truly fast the way a fast is supposed to be done, you start to raise that wokeness and you start to open up that angelic realm of who you are. Do you get what I mean? You start to access that. And now you may be like, whoa, what are you talking about? Let me give an example. Let me give you the levels. The lowest level of fasting. This is Imam Ghazali, this is not me speaking. The lowest level of fasting is to refrain from food and whatever is haram during fasting. That's it. You do everything else the same. You act the same. You speak the same. You listen to the same stuff. You do everything the same. The only thing you do is you change your eating schedule. You change your eating and sleeping schedule. That's the only change. This Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he calls this Sawmul Umum. He says this is the Sawm of the child, you could say. The Sawm of the child. Like, we don't tell the child, you know, take your Sawm to a higher spiritual level. We just say, oh, did you eat anything today? Oh, good job. Wow. Yay. You fasted today. You get me? That's the lowest level of the fast. Tayyib. Imam Ghazali, then he says, the next level fast is Sawmul Khusus. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this, listen. For too long, we've been taught a shallow form of our deen. We haven't been given that core spiritual element of what something truly means. And so what I'm trying to communicate to you is a way for you to really connect to your soul, your fasting, and to realize that it means something much higher. It means something much deeper. And what you're supposed to cultivate in this month is something that is far more profound than losing a few calories. Far more profound than just changing your schedule. So the second level of fasting is the fasting of the limbs. Sawmul Khusus. Sawmul Khusus. He calls this the Sawm of the elite. The elite. And what is this? He says this is to protect six of your limbs from sins, specifically. Number one, you guys with me? To protect the eyes from what it looks at. To protect the eyes from what it looks at. You're controlling. Remember, what is Sawm? It's refraining. It's holding back. The lowest level is I'm just holding back from food. The higher level is to learn a higher level of self-discipline where I'm now controlling myself on a higher level. You feel what I'm saying? You're taking it to that next level. So Imam Ghazali says, number one, controlling the gaze. Controlling that, getting control over what you allow your eyes to look at and what you look at. Number two, Imam Ghazali says, controlling the tongue. Next level, these are all part of the second level, six things. Number two is controlling the tongue. He says, controlling it from lying, controlling it from ghibah. In the time of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were two women who were fasting. This hadith is in the Siha. Two women were fasting. And they were complaining by the end of the day that their fasting was getting unbearable. It was as if they were going to die from this fast. So they sent a message, asked the Prophet alayhi salam, can we break our fast? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, he sent a qidah. He sent a vessel, like a bowl. And he said, tell them to vomit, make themselves vomit into this bowl. So everybody's like, wait, but they're fasting. He said, just do what I said. I'm a prophet of God. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking. Go ask them to vomit into this. So they took the bowl and the women said, well, how can we vomit? We've been fasting. They said, the Rasul said, do it. So they forced themselves to vomit. And the first woman, she vomits literally blood and flesh until it fills half the bowl. And then they give the bowl to the other one and ask her to do the same thing. And she vomits as well. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi said they were refraining from halal food, but they were consuming the haram flesh by backbiting people. And here's the key. As a person is not spiritually connected to the fast becomes harder on them. That's why they couldn't take it anymore. But the Prophet said they were holding the fast, but they had broken their fast spiritually. So what I want you to understand is that this second level of fasting and self-control is the control of number one, the eyes, number two, the tongue, and number three, the ears. Because whatever is haram to speak is haram to listen to as well. Some of us, we don't backbite, but we sure love listening to it. You don't say. Mm-mm-mm, girl. No, he didn't. I ain't backbite. That was her. No, listening. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Mukhtab and the Mustami', both of them share. Sharikan fil itham. Both of them share. So again, number one was what? What was number one? Eyes. Number two, tongue. Number three, see, in the, like I said, what I said in the beginning, Ramadan is a beautiful time. Like if your friend's like, yo, why are you trying to not listen to stuff? But yo, it's Ramadan. So you have an excuse for piety in Ramadan. You have that uzr. Everyone understands, okay, it's Ramadan. So you have this acceptance in the community, in the family, amongst your siblings, to exercise that spiritual elevation. So number three was controlling of the ears. Number four, Imam Ghazali, he explains, he says, number four is to protect the rest of your limbs, your hands and your feet, from involving in haram. Okay, I gotta stop for just 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 3 minutes to digress. The beautiful part of Ramadan is that neurologically, you start to reset everything that you did. We spoke about this in our last halakha. On a neurological level, we do things by habit. You guys know that. We drive to work, we don't think about it anymore. We do actions, we don't think. Like, this water's here, I just grab it and drink. Because, and the more we do something habitually, the more the synapses are formed, and we don't have to think about it as we do it. The most beautiful thing about Ramadan is that all of a sudden, the most habitual actions, now you start to question them. You feel me? You know how after Ramadan, you gotta retrain yourself to eat on time, to eat and not stop yourself? That's a beautiful thing, because the same way that you can form a new habit, it's a time where you can break old habits as well. Because you're already breaking your schedule. You're breaking your normal actions. Does everyone understand? So the beautiful thing about this state of fasting is that you're automatically put into this state of more awareness. And that awareness now should be translated over to spiritual awareness as well. Fahim to him, inshallah? Tayyib. Okay, let's go to number five, inshallah. This is heavy. Number five, this is the fast of those who are on the second level, right? We're talking about who? Second level. Imam Ghazali says, at the time of breaking the fast, you don't eat too much of halal food. You don't fill that stomach, but rather you just enough. Now, for many of us, this is like, what are you even talking about? Imam Ghazali says, for most of us, Ramadan is the time we eat the foods we never ate all year. It's on, yes, I can't wait. And Imam Ghazali says himself, in fact, many of us use fasting to make the food taste better. No, y'all don't feel me? How does that food taste when you fast it? Way better. It has that curry of hunger on it.
Allah.
That curry of hunger. So it's like, yes, I'm about to grub. Tastes great. Imam Ghazali says this, listen, here's the secret. You remember I spoke about the human being comprised of that two opposite sides? You have to understand, the reason why Ramadan is such an enlightening time is because number one, shaitan is locked up, and number two, that lower self of yours is being weakened. That lower desire self of yours is being weakened by lack of food. And on the opposite, what's being strengthened is the ruh. The soul is being strengthened. So what you're supposed to be experiencing, the tiredness, the weakness, is matlub bidatihi. It is something that we're actually looking forward to. Imam Ghazali says, something that you should actually do is not sleep most of the day, so you can actually feel that weakness and feel your body being weak. So what he says is that make sure, number five was what? That you don't just change your eating times. For many of us, we consume just as much in Ramadan as we consume outside. We just literally switch the timings. But that defeats the purpose. The purpose was to actually press down on the nafs. And by pressing on the nafs, what do you open up? What do you open up? The angelic side of you. That angelic side of you is what opens up and what becomes stronger when you press down on the nafs. Fahimtum? Everyone's like, yeah, bro. I hear you, but I ain't hearing you, man. No, it's really important. I'm serious. It's really important for us to understand the deeper meaning of that fast. The deeper meaning of that fast is that the soul gets strong. And we press down on that nafs for that 1 month. We press down on that nafs. Okay, number six. This is beautiful. This is, Imam Ghazali says, this is the sixth thing that you have to take care of. That if you're going to be doing the second class fasting. When you break the fast, he says that your heart should be muttarab bain al-rija wal-rad. Bain al-qubool wal-rad. He says that when you break the fast, your heart should be saying, Ya Allah, I hope you accept this fast from me. You know how when we finish a good deed, we're like, oh, I did it. I made it. I'm amazing. Now, that's a good feeling when you're in the beginning of your spiritual journey. But you know what? I want to take you to that next level. The next level is you're like, Ya Allah, I tried, but if I slipped up, Ya Allah, I don't know if this was accepted or not. Please accept it from me. Please accept it from me, Ya Allah. Please accept it from me. That feeling inside, Allah loves that feeling. Not like, Ya Allah, you see what I did? Yeah, of course, that's me. No, that's not the feeling we should be having. But rather, he says, at the time of breaking the fast, the person is constantly saying, Ya Allah, I don't know if you accepted this from me. I want it to be accepted. See, here's the deal. You shouldn't be overcome by, oh, it wasn't accepted. Don't let that overcome you. That's shaitan. Don't let that overcome you. But you should always feel that, I don't know. And Ya Allah, I want it to be. Okay, these are the six levels of the second fast, right? Can I give y'all, are y'all ready for the last level? Like for real, for real? Nah, they ain't ready, Mufti, so I think we should, that's it. Level two, man. Level two.
Don't stop, Sheikh.
Level three, all right, level three, he told me. All right, listen. Yo, listen. Lowest level, all you controlled was what you ate. You did everything the same, no self-control. All I did was not eat. Level two, I controlled what I ate, but I controlled my body as well. I gained self-control over myself. I watched what I looked at. I had control over myself. Level three, Imam Ghazali says, is when you control the thoughts that come here. You control, he says, while you're in a state of fasting, that you don't let the mind shift away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into fakr and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But hold on, he says this is the level of the anbiya wa siddiqeen. This is the level of the prophets of God. This is the level of Abu Bakr radiallahu an. He's like, yo, most of us won't handle that level. But I want you to know what's out there, which is don't break the fast of your mind. Don't break the fast of the heart and the mind, where you're able to control the mind and let the mind focus only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that time. Now, I'll be real with you. This is a high level. And Imam Ghazali says what? This is the level of the anbiya. But what I want to open to you and let you see is that your fasting needs to be taken to another level. It is not just about rearranging our time of eating. It's about reorganizing yourself spiritually. Regaining control of yourself spiritually and establishing that connection. So the last level, brothers and sisters, try it. You know what I recommend? Try this last level for like 20 minutes. Like, you know how we have the babies fast for like an hour? This is beautiful. You know how the lowest level of fasting is not eating. We'll let a baby, not a baby, we'll let like our 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds, we'll let them do it for like 3 hours. And we're like, mashallah, you fasted today. I recommend this third level. Try it for an hour. I'm going to rakiz. I'm going to focus my thoughts on Allah for this hour. I'm fasting my mind. I'm controlling my mind. Do you everyone feel me what I'm saying? And so the beautiful thing after, see, the beautiful thing is that when you walk out of Ramadan, what you should have gained is a higher level of self-control of yourself. A higher level of self-control. Now, back to the original hadith, and I'm gonna call it quits. The original hadith, what did it say? Sa'atan, sa'atan, yo. Yo, you're gonna go up and down. But in this moment of Ramadan, you have the ability for higher ups. higher ups. Shaitan is locked up and the nafs is pushed down. Quran is up, dua is up, dhikr is up. So your ups in Ramadan are higher ups. So long that you take yourself to the second level of fasting at least.
Inshallah.
And then, you know, do as a child does, 1 hour of the specialty fasting. Maybe 20 minutes of the specialty fasting. Fahimtum, inshallah?
Inshallah.
My last thing I'll say is Imam Ghazali says, what if you say, hey, the fuqaha say, if we just don't eat, the fast counts. He says, I'm not talking about whether it counts or not. I'm talking about whether it reaches its objective or not. Does it create that true meaning inside of you? And if you sleep all day and you just grub all night, you're missing the purpose of the fast. It counts, don't get me wrong, sisters. It counts, don't get me wrong, brothers. You will get the reward, inshallah. But you will miss the true intent behind it. It is a restructuring of yourself, neurologically and spiritually. Allow this month to be a month where you regain control. I got to give up coffee in the morning. I'm with you. I got to restructure myself. But in that giving up coffee, I also have the opportunity to give up other vices that I have as well. You understand what I'm saying? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you all tawfiq, okay?
Ameen.
We got 10 days. We ask Allah, let us get there. We ask Allah, let us witness this blessed month.
Ameen.
The moment it hits, you know, like the heart just starts to open. If you let it, the heart just opens. Quran recited, beautiful. It's amazing. Allah, it's summertime too. So most of y'all ain't even got school. Alhamdulillah. So allow this month to be a moment of change. But allow it to at least, brothers and sisters, take it to the second level. And I'm going to say one last thing. I'm fasting. I'm trying my second level. I backbite. What do I do? I look at haram. What do? Astaghfirullah. Try again. Keep going. That's what Mufti Sab just said. Don't lose hope. Oh, my fast is messed up. No. You keep striving. You keep striving. You keep striving. You keep striving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. My teacher, one day I was praying. This was when I was a new Muslim, so my iman was a lot stronger. I was in the masjid, and I used to sleep in the masjid during break time when I was a student. And so I was sleeping in the masjid one time, and I got up to pray tahajjud. And I said to myself, I was like, yo, I'm going to pray 2 rakats with only just focus on Allah for 2 rakat. So I got up, I did my first 2, like everybody else. My mind went somewhere else. So I finished those 2, got up again, tried it again. Mind went somewhere else, got up again, tried it again. I did that for like 1.5 hours, maybe 2 hours. Fajr time came, my teacher came for salah. Maulana Imran Khan, you know him. He came for salah. I said, Sheikh, I have a problem. I said, I couldn't pray 2 rakat with focus with Allah. He's like, what did you do? I was like, I tried again, and I tried again, and I tried again. He said, congratulations, you just spent the night like the Sahaba.
La ilaha illallah.
You just spent the night like the Sahaba right there. I was like, oh, subhanAllah, yo. That was deep, yo. That was deep. Okay, I got you. Just keep trying, yo. Just keep trying. So my dua, brothers and sisters, is that please don't just make it about changing your food. Don't make it about that. It's not about food. It's about lack of food to strengthen your soul food and strengthen your soul. Make it about that, not about rearranging your eating schedule. Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
So at this moment, if anyone has any questions, usually we give a note card.